Lord, we want to thank you so much as we come to your word, both its reading and its exposition, that we don't come helplessly, as it were. We come to one who's able to open the eyes of our understanding, one who's able to take the word of God and write it upon our hearts. And Lord, we do call upon you that even as you inspired the written word to start off with, that you would be pleased by your Spirit to make it living for us today and to conform each one of us to the person and character of the living word, the Lord Jesus. More and more we pray. We commit ourselves to you. Be Lord of our time today. Govern our hearts, our responses and our listening. We pray. Amen. First book of Chronicles and chapter 20, and we'll read from verse 1. In the spring, when kings march out to war, Joab led the army and destroyed the Ammonites' land. He came to Rabbah and besieged it, but David remained in Jerusalem. Joab attacked Rabbah and demolished it. Then David took the crown from the head of their king, and it was placed on David's head. He discovered the crown weighed 75 pounds of gold, and there was a precious stone in it. In addition, David took away a large quantity of plunder from the city. He brought out the people who were in it and put them to work with saws, iron picks, and axes. David did the same to all the Ammonite cities. Then he and all his troops returned to Jerusalem. After this, a war broke out with the Philistines at Gaza. At that time, Sibekai the Hushathite killed Sibei, a descendant of the giants, and the Philistines were subdued. Once again, there was a battle with the Philistines, and Elhanan, son of Jaiah, killed Lami, the brother of Goliath the Gittite. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. There was still another battle at Gath, where there was a man of extraordinary stature, with six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in all. He too was descended from the giant. When he taunted Israel, Jonathan, son of David's brother Shimei, killed him. These were the descendants of the giant in Gath, killed by David and his soldiers, or the Authorized Version puts David and his servants. One other verse from the New Testament, just to bring to that, from Revelation 3, there's no need to turn to it, I'll read it out to you. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. In that last verse in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus promises to any believer that he or she may overcome just as he overcame. I mean, friends, think of all that the Lord Jesus overcame, not only through his life, the temptation, the opposition, the manipulation, the temptation to be taken in and to be made a prisoner by his own language. He defied them all. He stood his ground. But especially, of course, at the cross and just before that in the Garden of Gethsemane, as we've been remembering, the onslaught that the powers of darkness brought against the Son of God, particularly as he experienced, in a sense, the Father leaving him. Certainly the reality of the Father's presence was not there with him, because the Father had laid on his Son the sin of the whole world throughout time and history. And the same Lord Jesus addressing the church at Laodicea, which I, for various reasons which I haven't got time to go into now, think is particularly relevant to our own day. He says, to him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. This should come as a tremendous encouragement to us, that if the Lord Jesus overcame, and if the Spirit of the Lord Jesus is in you, then you and I are able to overcome. And what is more, that he promises to us a position of rulership in eternity. Now, friends, we need to understand that this promise is not given to any Tom, Dick or Harry or the female equivalents thereof. But rather, it is given to those who overcome. And doesn't the scripture speak elsewhere of this sort of thing? We read of these words. We will reign with him if we suffer with him. So there is always a cost involved here. But I don't know about you, I do not want to be in eternity, as it were, nursemaided, in a perpetual state of immaturity, being watched over by some angel. I want to aspire to rulership. I want to aspire for an eternity that is going to be full of working with the Lord in the age to come, ruling with him throughout eternity over the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth that the Lord is going to make. My dear friends, have something of that in your focus as you do go through the testing, as you do go through the suffering, because that is your reward at the end of it. The Lord is not talking here about your eternal salvation. He's talking about the reward that he longs to give to as many people as possible. He wants to say, I will give you a place with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with the Father in his throne. It's a tremendous challenge, isn't it? But it's also a tremendous encouragement that the one who overcame is able to make us overcome. And the first letter of John tells us that this is the victory. This is the means by which we may overcome, even by our faith. Possibly a little bit more of that later on. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, we have an illustration of really what I've just been talking about. And I just really want to go through part of this chapter and draw out one or two things for us, to help us and to encourage us to be those who overcome. The background of this is that David had been king for a number of years. The Philistines had attacked and challenged that reign continually, more or less. So if you go back to chapter 14 and verse 8, as soon as David becomes king, it says, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, they went in search of David. And there is a principle here, which I think actually was mentioned at the camp, those of us who were there, so maybe the Lord wants it reiterated for some of us, is that whenever there is a significant change in our lives, when there's particularly any step forward in our Christian life, very often that is challenged and contested. And here, David, having become king, the Philistines then bring about a challenge. At the end of the chapter, you see a little bit more that they come at him in two particular ways. I'm just going to read from verse 15 in particular. The Lord says, when you hear, this was the Lord's strategy on dealing with the Philistines at this particular occasion, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then march out to battle, for God will have marched out ahead of you to attack the camp of the Philistines. So David did exactly as God commanded him, which is the essence of faith. And they struck down the Philistine army from Gibeon to Gaza. And I'm reading this because Gaza figures in 1 Chronicles chapter 20. Then David's fame spread throughout the land, and the Lord caused all the nations to be terrified of him. A little bit later on, in chapter 18. At the very first verse of the chapter, we read a further attack. Only this time, there is a bit of a difference. After this, David defeated the Philistines and subdued them, and took Gath, which is where the Gittites come from, and again, that figures in 1 Chronicles 20, and its villages from Philistine control. So after a number of times when the Philistines have been defeated, here there is a subduing. What has this got to do with us? Well, the Philistines in the scripture speak particularly about the attack from demonic powers. After that verse in 1 Chronicles 18, we read of other battles that David had to face. It says he also defeated the Moabites, and a little bit later on he defeated the Ammonites. Both those two warring peoples are particularly teachers about the opposition from our old nature, which is to do with the flesh. But the Philistines in particular are to do with demonic powers. We don't wrestle, Paul says to the Ephesians, against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities and powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and so on. And he describes what we do wrestle against. It's these sort of things that are in typological form there in the Philistine race. Now, in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, which was where we read, the very first verse is a little bit deceptive. 1 Chronicles picks out various events throughout, well, not just David's reign, but throughout Solomon's and prior to David's reign, Saul's reign, and even before that. It starts right with a genealogy beginning from Adam in chapter 1. But it picks out certain incidents which are particularly relevant for the purpose of this book, and I don't want to describe what that purpose is particularly now. So first one, it says, in the spring, when kings march out to war, Joab led the army and destroyed the Ammonites' land. And that you find in 2 Samuel chapter 11. At that point, David remains in Jerusalem, and you have the whole incident of the adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah the Hittite and the consequences of that. Then we find that Joab came to Rabbah and besieged it, but David remained in Jerusalem. I beg your pardon. Then the last sentence, Joab attacked Rabbah and demolished it. And that is picked up in 2 Samuel in chapter 12. But then after that, in verse 4, which is really where we'll be focusing our attention for the rest of the morning, it says, after this, a war broke out. Well, after this is a number of years. The remaining in Jerusalem at the beginning of verse 1, during that period with Bathsheba, that was at least 1.5 years. There's considerably more mentioned here in verse 4. And between verse 3 and 4, you get 2 Samuel chapters 13 right through to chapter 4 to chapter 21 and verse 14. So you get 11 chapters of history that is just not mentioned here in 1 Chronicles. During that time, the Moabites attack, the Ammonites attack, David faces the consequences of his adultery, Absalom his own flesh and blood. His son rebels against him. He faces opposition from others like Shimei. And there is a famine in the land that God brings on the nation because of sin. So there's a lot that goes on. But the Philistines are quiet. They don't need to act. They can leave it really to David and to the Moabites and the Ammonites. But after all this has happened, the Philistines then decide to fight again. And I'm going to draw out two particular lessons that I feel we can learn from this. First of all, the whole of these verses, as we've read from verse 4 to 8, deals with their champions, who are the giants. We've come across a giant before, haven't we? In 1 Samuel 17. This is Goliath. And he figures, because he has relatives, sons or brothers. It's not absolutely clear, I think, sometimes which it is. But he has relatives. And there are four of them, actually. And they reappear at certain points as the Philistines' champion. Friends, the principle is that although a giant may have been destroyed in one generation, the same, how can I say, genetic influence or the same influence will re-emerge in another generation. Let me give you an example. Somewhere, I think, in the 1400s or 1500s, there was a giant that was defeated as it surrounded Vienna, the Islamic hordes threatening to overwhelm Europe. There was absolute defeat there, and Islam has remained largely in abeyance as a background ever since, until comparatively recently. And what we are seeing now with Islam is a re-emergence of the giant that we saw two or three centuries ago, and an attempt to establish Islam right across the globe. That is one giant. Another giant was dealt with in our own shores even before that. We may call it paganism. That is re-emerging as well in our day. And practices which would have been unthinkable some years ago are re-emerging. And there is an acceptance of paganism with all its immorality, its the way that people dress, the self abusing and so on. All these things taking place, we're seeing these things much more in our own day, together with unspeakable depravities as well. And I suppose we could just say, even from 1967, the fact that abortion has now been legalized, the fact that homosexual practices now was legalized then, Witchcraft Act was repealed in 1967. It was a very significant year, I'm ashamed to say. Well, that's the nation. But what about your life? What about my life? Friends, sometimes giants reemerge. There are things which we perhaps thought we'd got the victory over some years ago, and they then seem to come back or threaten to come back with a vengeance. The promise and the challenge of Revelation chapter 3 is that we can overcome. So that's the first thing I really want to draw your attention to here. I think it's significant where the Philistines attack. The Philistines attack at a place called Gaza, assuming I've pronounced it correctly, and I'm not sure that I have. Gaza is a very significant city for a number of reasons. First of all, it is a Levitical city. There were a number of cities that were earmarked in Israel where the Levites were to live. The territory of Israel was divided up into 11 portions. The Levites did not have a portion. Their portion was the Levitical priesthood itself. Their portion was the Lord himself. You, my friend, are called to be a priest to the Lord if you're a Christian. Your inheritance is not in this life or in the things of this life. Your inheritance is the Lord, or at least it should be. Get that focus right, won't you? And therefore, in order to provide accommodation for the Levites, the tribes of Israel gave the Levites various cities. So you find this in Joshua chapter 16. There's no need to look there, but I will read it to you just so that you know that what I'm saying to you is not being made up. Joshua chapter 16 and verse 3 says this, that the lot of the inheritance of the children of Joseph fell in a particular way, and it says, and goes down westward to the coast of Japhleti, to the coast of Beth Horon, the upper, and to Gaza. And the goings out thereof are at the sea. And at the end of the chapter, verse 10, the Ephraimites, the sons of Joseph, did not drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gaza. But the Canaanites dwell among the Ephraimites to this day and serve under tribute. In Joshua chapter 21 and verse 21, just one more thing there, just to underline this for you. The families of the children of Kohath, the Kohathites were the Levites who remained from the children of Kohath, even they had the cities from their lot out of the tribe of Ephraim. All right, so the Levitical out of Ephraim was provided accommodation for the Kohathites, who are one of the sons of Levi. They gave them Shechem with her suburbs in Mount Ephraim to be a city of refuge for the slayer, and Gezer with her suburbs. The second interesting thing about Gezer is just mentioned in that particular verse. It was a city of refuge. That is to say, it was a particular city where if you were guilty of manslaughter and certain people were after you because they were out for revenge, they were chasing you, they were pursuing you, you could go to that city of refuge and find a place of safety. So Gezer was not only a place where the Levites dwelt, it was also a place where some could live in order to find refuge. My friends, it seems to me that the powers of darkness will seek to attack us on two fronts, or for two reasons. First of all, they will seek to attack our abiding place, our dwelling place. Our dwelling place as New Testament Christians is the Lord himself. We are to abide in him. And if he can attack that and get a hold of that abiding place, then he's won a significant victory. How may he do that? Well, let's be practical. To maintain your relationship with the Lord, to maintain that abiding place, you need to have times with the Lord. A relationship is not developed if you don't meet up with the person that you are trying to relate to. And it's exactly the same is true for the Lord. So if you are relating to the Lord, if you're wanting to have that time with the Lord, you probably know the scenario that I might paint, which has happened to me on more than occasions than I can remember. Number one, the alarm clock fails to go off. Therefore, you struggle to get out of bed because you're late. There's pressure on you before the business of the day gets underway. And you think, well, I must have my time with the Lord. It's not as long as it should be because your alarm clock didn't go off because you had a late night the night before or whatever reason and you forgot to put it on. So your time with the Lord is pressured. Then you start thinking about everything that you've got to do through that day. Well, you just about commit these things to the Lord and you just about got a place of peace and equilibrium. And then what happens? The phone goes. And it's somebody wanting you. It's another further way in which the enemy is just seeking to use these very simple things to stop us from having our time with the Lord. And then you discover actually that the phone call was somebody in India wanting, you know, to know whether you've claimed on your PPI. So you put the phone down after a very brief conversation with some disgust, and then the mobile phone goes off. And so the scenario goes on. Well, that may not be how it occurs to you, but that's certainly how it has happened to me on, as I say, more than one occasion. But be aware, the enemy will seek to target that relationship with the Lord. And you need to be aware of it. This is a giant, or it might be a giant, that has to be overcome. Gezer. The second reason that the attack is there is because it's a place of refuge. As Christians, we know the Lord as our refuge. Excuse me. for heat in part. God is our refuge and strength. And one of the tremendous things is no matter what threats we may have because of the consequences of our sin, we may feel that there is condemnation being piled upon us and guilt piled upon us because we know that we are sinners basically by nature. Nevertheless, the Lord is our refuge, and in him we are absolutely safe from all the attacks of the enemy. Well, if the Lord can get us out of that place of refuge, if the enemy can get us out of that place of refuge, if the enemy at least can persuade us that the Lord is no longer a refuge for us, then again, he's won a significant battle. So, friends, it seems to me that the Philistines attacking Gaza, there is a significance in that place and that choice of place for that particular reason. In 2 Samuel, when you get this incident recorded for us, the city is actually called by another name. It's called Gob, G-O-B. And that significantly, I think, means a snare. And when the enemy decides to contest something with us, that is a snare. If we give in to that, if we don't learn to overcome, there is a snare and he's got us. Gaza means a portion or an inheritance. And friends, he's attacking, the enemy is attacking your inheritance, my inheritance, in the Lord Jesus. We have so much available to us in Christ, and he wants to deprive us of it in any way that he can. Well, these giants, let's just have a look at them. Would you please notice that what happens? There is this one giant figure in verse 4 whose name is Sippai, and then it says the Philistines were subdued. I noted with interest, that with Goliath, Goliath is basically throwing out the challenge. If I overcome you, you can all be our servants. But if you overcome me, then we'll all be your servants. Or put it another way, if the giant is dealt with, the Philistines are subdued. And so, my friend, really, I want to ask you to begin to think, perhaps you're aware, even as I'm speaking, of a particular giant that you're having to face. It may, of course, not be a demonic power. It may certainly be a contesting. But it may be a reappearance again of something in your old nature. It may be a situation that you thought you'd got the victory over once upon a time, and it seems to reemerge again, and you are defeated by it, or at least challenged by it. Friends, identify the giant. You won't have any problem subduing the Philistines if you can just deal with the giant. If you can just deal with this challenge that is there threatening you. Well, let's look at a few other characteristics of these giants in this little passage. There is the brother of Goliath the Gittite. There he is, Goliath from Gath. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam. There's a kind of an intimidation here. A weaver's beam is about 10 feet long. All right, just over 3 meters long. There's been an attempt to reconstruct what that spear would have been like, and with the shaft and with the point as well. And it's a pretty horrific looking thing, believe me. And then in verse 6, we get this extraordinary figure, a man with 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot. Friends, what is this saying? I don't know about you, but have you ever been in occasions, perhaps as a piano player, and perhaps Steve can identify with this, there are certain pieces of music that I'm sitting there trying to learn the wretched notes, and I think to myself, I wish I got another finger. The grip, the hold that this man had, because he had an extra finger on each hand, would have been tremendous. The firmness of his stance, because he had an extra toe on each foot. I think this is what it's speaking to us about. And really the defiance, the challenge to you as a believer. And the enemy is saying, I can stand my ground. You're not going to get the victory over me. I can hold this thing. I've got a grip of this situation. Don't think that you can release my grip. The challenge of this thing, I think, is enormous. And the promise is, he that overcomes, even as I overcame, shall sit down with me in my throne. So there are the return of these giants here. And the second principle I want to draw out from it is this. That as much as there is a return in another generation of these giant figures, there is also the need for every generation to learn how to deal with them. David dealt with Goliath, but there are others who dealt with these four here. Will you please go to the second book of Samuel, which is the comparable passage to this. The second book of Samuel and chapter 21. Which is where Samuel picks up the story of what we've been looking at in 1 Chronicles. So he says from verse 15, Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. And David grew faint. David grew weary. And Ishbi-Benob, who was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have killed David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Friends, David grew weary. He was, I suspect, a little bit past it by this time. A number of years had passed through during his reign. He was still up for the fight, but he couldn't manage it on his own. Friends, we must not look to saints of yesteryear and those of us, those who are getting perhaps older in the Lord. The Lord wants to teach every generation how to deal with giants. You find the same principle, similar principle anyway, when the children of Israel go into the promised land and the Lord allows enemies in the land of Canaan, in the promised land, because he says, I want to teach the next generation how to deal with the warfare. He will not deal with everything in one fell swoop. So my friend, don't think that just because something's been dealt with years ago that you won't necessarily have to contend against it in the future. You may have to, and it's in order that you may be strengthened in your own spiritual battles, your own spiritual warfare. And you, young person, don't just leave it to your parents or older believers to sort of to do the donkey work on your behalf. You are going to need to enter the fray. You're going to need to learn to fight certain battles yourself. And that's why God allows us all to be put in these situations so that we learn. And it was this time, it was Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, who succored him and dealt with the Philistine. Abishai was one of David's nephews. And his name, as does Jonathan, who come to a little bit later on in the reading. They both have the meaning of the Lord giving or the Lord's gift. How are we going to learn to overcome? Friends, it's going to be by laying hold of all the gifts that the Lord gives us. All the enabling from God. The ability to overcome comes from him, and he can give it to you. He can teach you to overcome just as he overcame. Abishai, who was the son of Zeruiah. Now, very often in the scriptures, in fact, usually when you have the son of whoever it is, Fred, it's male. Zeruiah must have been some woman. She was David's sister. And on one occasion, David said, "I can't cope with you, you sons of Zeruiah." I wonder whether it was the way he was brought up, but that may be my conjecture. She must have been a difficult woman. She certainly brought up these three, and it's she who is noted here as being the parent of Abishai, not Abishai's father. But you know, Abishai could have thought, "Well, I'm David's nephew. You know, I've got a good family pedigree. I'm part of Jesse's family. I have a right to deal with the giant." Or he may have thought, "I've got all the gifts I need to deal with the giant." If that had been his attitude, he would have fallen flat on his face and probably met his end. To me, my friends, it is significant. It seems to me that Abishai had submitted his own pedigree to the Lord, and he was learning to rely on the Lord's gifts, the Lord's provision, not the meaning of his name, not his own pedigree or anything that he may have got naturally. So Abishai was the one who dealt with this particular giant here. And then we have the first one who's mentioned in 2 Chronicles. And this time it is a gentleman called Sibei, who defeats the giant. A different giant this time. And his name, if you just give me a moment, please, as I've lost my place. His name. Why do these things have a habit of moving? Oh, here we are. His name's gone, actually. Where is it? No, I've found the verse. It's just the meaning of it. I thought I'd written it down there. But I haven't. Never mind. We'll have to leave that. Yes, from memory. It's this. It's Jehovah is intervening. I think it's a lovely name. So there comes a point where, is it where this man thinks God is wanting to do something. Friends, have you come to that place? Or are you going to be like the rest of the Israelite army faced with Goliath? What do? You run, scared. There comes a point where you say, "I believe that God is wanting to do something." These giants, these Philistines, are defying the Lord. And they're defying the people of God. And God is wanting to intervene, and God is wanting to raise up others who will begin to fight and learn how to overcome for themselves. And then the next person that we get to in 2 Samuel and in 1 Chronicles is a gentleman called Elhanan, and his name means "God is gracious." And I think there's something wonderful about that. So we learn to overcome through all the grace of God. It's through God's enabling, it's through God's favour to us that we learn to overcome. And then finally, Johanan. his name, like Abishai's, means the Lord gives. And he's an interesting character as well, because his father is Shimeah, or he's sometimes called Shammah or Shimei. And his father was one of the brothers that actually was rejected by the Lord in favour of David. Now, I don't know whether you can identify with his son at this point. But, you know, you might have heard what was going on, and you might have had a bit of a chip on your shoulder and thought, "Oh, I don't know, God rejected my dad. Therefore, why should I be of any service to God? Why should I offer myself to fight?" If that was the case, and it is purely my conjecture that he might have done, he didn't let it bother him. He didn't let it overcome him. What is not my conjecture is the record in 1 Samuel 17 that his father, along with everybody else, so it's not a criticism of him particularly, as I've said, refused to meet Goliath. It was David whom the Lord chose, and it was the David who took up the challenge. My friends, if there is a failure in your background, in your father or your mother, you do not need to live under it. You do not need to be overcome by it. You can rise above it. And you, like Johanan, can lay hold of the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be somebody who's going to learn to overcome, even if my father didn't. The Lord is looking for another generation. Are you going to be amongst them? It finishes by saying, these were the descendants of the giant in Gath, killed by David and his servants. That's an interesting word, isn't it, at the end? It could have said killed by David and his mighty men, even, and some of them were, and you get a list of those elsewhere. Killed by David and his brave soldiers who decided to deal with the Philistines. Killed by David, no, you don't get any reference to their ability, to their achievements. You simply get a record that they were his servants. And even Abishai and Jonathan, they would have said, we are but servants for David. And friends, whatever victory the Lord gives you and gives me, we are at the end of it, as the scripture says, at best, unprofitable servants. We do only that which the Lord has given us to do. So my friends, the challenges and the promises for us to overcome. And the Lord, just as David trained these men, and you'll find how he does that and record of that elsewhere, the Lord Jesus can train us. The Lord Jesus can strengthen you. The Lord Jesus can strengthen me. And I suppose really the burden of my heart is very simple, is go with the training, keep your focus on the Lord, keep your focus on that eternal reward that you can rule with the Lord Jesus in eternity, and don't duck the challenge that whatever giant comes at you, you can overcome, just as the Lord Jesus overcame. There was another generation of David's soldiers and servants who overcame just as David overcame. May we be amongst that number. Shall we pray, please?